As we come to you this morning, Lord, we know it's not about us. We come, Lord, asking for your blessings. It is not in the human strength that we can be empowered. It is not through human abilities that we can accomplish the task, but it's when that human fragile nature and those abilities are empowered by your Spirit, the miracles can happen. And today, Lord, we're going to speak, Lord, about how you empower us through pain. And I just want to ask, Lord, that you bless us this morning, that your Spirit may rest upon each of us here, that you may speak to us, that your Spirit may fill this place, that we can come out with your blessings, knowing that even in the weakest of our moments, your grace is still sufficient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, sometimes when it rains, it hurts. Once upon my life, I was able to water ski. I mean, last time I tried, for some strange reason, my head was spent more time under the water and my feet above the water as I was trying to water ski. But once upon a life, in my life, I actually was able to reverse the whole scene and keep my feet on the water and my head above the water. So it was really nice. And one of these times, and believe me, I tried many times and I failed many times. But once about 14 years old, I was once able to do that for a long time. It was actually a dark day, you know. It was in the park of Morrocoy in Venezuela, a park filled with keys, beautiful beaches, clear Caribbean, warm water. It was a beautiful place. But that day, the sky was dark, and it was about to rain. But I thought, you know, this must be really nice because it's like the sun walking under the rain, you know, skiing under the rain. It should be really nice. So I thought it was a good opportunity just to go and try it once more. And that time, I was ready on the water. I was holding the rope. My skis were just right above the water, the little top of the ski. And my uncle was on his boat just waiting for my signal. So I gave the signal, and he started the boat. And when I came on, you know, I was able to stand, and the water just started to feel the water just raining, but very little. And it was so nice for the first 10 seconds. It felt so refreshing. It was just gorgeous. But then suddenly, the intensity of the rain started to increase, and my uncle started to speed even more the boat. And then the nice little drops of water felt like a bunch of needles just being punched into my skin. And I was just holding my rope there. And, you know, in my desperation, I tried, you know, I was an amateur skier, so I didn't know how to do abilities and stuff, you know, and switch around. And, you know, I couldn't do all the stuff. So in my desperation, I tried to one hand take the rope and the other one just kind of signal and put the most pitiful facial expression I could emulate to impress into my uncle that I was suffering. Now, when you are far away, do never try that. It doesn't work. Because when I put my hand like that, I tried to put my uncle, apparently interpreted as I was really having a very good time, and I was just like waving, yeah, go ahead, keep on going. So I just saw from far away this big smile, as he actually said, okay, and he increased even more the speed of the ball. The whole ordeal lasted about 45 minutes. When he finally dropped me in the beach, you know, my whole body was red. I was just suffering. I couldn't even walk. It was just painful. And then he just walked by and slapped me on the back and said, man, I didn't know you could ski so well. Sometimes when it rains, it hurts. But what about when God rains power? Don't we expect blessings? I mean, when God rains power, don't we expect miracles? When God rains power, don't we expect resurrections? Don't we expect the drug addict to stop drugs? When he rains powers, don't we expect miracles in families, in marriages breaking apart? When God rains power, don't we expect deliverance? I want to take you this morning to a text where the opposite idea seems to flourish. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians. Book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 7. It was written by one of the most remarkable leaders ever raised in the church. And he says in 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 7, the following. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, many scholars have tried to argue to what in the world the thorn in the flesh is. You know, and I've come across some of the craziest ideas ever. One scholar, particularly in the field of psychology, said that it was actually epilepsy. Indeed, that the experience to the road of Damascus when he was blind, he fell on the horse and all that, it was actually an epilepsy episode. Then another one said, no, it was because Paul had, and I can't remember this word, it was kind of chronic ophthalmia. No, he couldn't see well. Then another one said, no, was it as a speech impediment? He couldn't speak well. My goodness, how can he speak no well and raise so many churches? Then another one said, no, it was a chronic illness. And even somebody else said, no, that was not a chronic illness. That was actually a temptation in the flesh because of his discussion in the book of Romans about what I want to do that I don't want to do, but I end up doing. Now, the only one that I didn't agree with is somebody who said it was Paul's mother-in-law. I guess he had an experience with his own mother-in-law. He said, that's not true because Paul was single. You can call your mother-in-law the messenger of Satan. That's not polite. But anyway, they all miss the point. The point is not what it was. The point of Paul is how painful it was. It's not what it was, but how much agony he was experiencing. That's why he uses three different expressions. He reminds us of how painful a thorn in the flesh is, how the skin becomes irritated, red, to the point that you cannot even touch anything because everything you touch, it just hurts. It reminds you of a messenger of Satan, which points to us the reality, the painful reality, the presence of such being brings. Just in the experience of Job, look at the suffering. He says, he buffeted me on the face. It actually literally means from the Greek, it literally translates as closing the fist and hitting the face as many times as possible. Paul is reminding us how painful this experience was. And he uses the most drastic language to point out that this experience was painful. He was agonizing with it. And there's other thing that is clear in the text, that it was given by God. That's why it's in the passive. It is what scholars call a divine passive. Because Paul was clear about the fact that God, in his ministry, had given him this thorn in the flesh. You know, a ministry, I don't come with many years of experience in the ministry, but so far I can tell you, that is from my experience and what I've heard, the ministry is painful. Now let me repeat that again. Please remember this. Ministry is painful. Yes, there are joys in ministry, no doubt. Yes, there are miracles in ministry, but pain is no strange element in ministry. Those times when baptism seems to go down, and you're asking what is going on, and you know, when you go to pastors' meetings and the conference president asks, Well, who wants to share what's happening in your district? You're like, There's pain in ministry. When your wife slowly tells you, you know, if you don't quit the ministry, I'm going to walk out from this marriage. Ministry can be painful. When your son or your daughter slowly makes the wrong decisions, becomes pregnant or goes into drugs or does something, and then everybody else starts questioning, well, if he cannot lead his own family, how he can lead the church? Or when suddenly finances start to shake in the conference and the only solution the treasurer seems to find is getting rid of you and telling you we're not going to sponsor you anymore, or once you graduate, we're not going to hire you anymore. Ministry can be painful. I still remember it was a Valentine's Day in a certain conference in a certain place. And that evening, the conference president came, and he was going to have a church board with one of the churches I was pastoring, and I didn't know about it. So I immediately, and when that happens, you know there is trouble. Something is going on. So he called me into my house and said, I want to meet you at the church office. So I went. I was kind of expecting the worst. I didn't know what was going on. And when I entered into the office, we sat down, and he uttered the words to me that I will never forget. He said the following: after reviewing and analyzing your ministry, we have determined that, after consulting with some retired leaders, we have determined that our conference is not diverse enough for you. Meaning that because I spoke English with an accent, because I was from a different culture and my skin was different, I was not fitted to have a successful ministry in that place. Sometimes ministry can be painful. But the question is, why? I mean, why would God send pain? Why would God actually infuse pain into our ministries? Why? Why, when we pray for baptisms, we receive criticism? Why, when we praise for miracles, we receive notices that saying you're fired? Why God thus infuse pain in our life? And Paul answers that question in the very same verse. Luis, let's read again verse 7. And he starts, unless I should be what? Exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buff me, lest I should be what? Exalted above measure. Now, I kind of couldn't understand exactly what Paul meant by that. What do you mean exalted by above measure? I mean, you're talking about boasting later. What exactly do you mean? And I found that the very same word, the Greek word, in the same form, the passive form, in a similar context, pointing to character, is used in another verse in Scripture. Indeed, it seems to be the only other verse, only other occasion in which it's used that way. Please turn to me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And he says, actually, I'm going to read since verse 3, the last part. And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and what does one? Exalteth himself above all that is called God. God sent pain to Paul's life, to Paul's ministry, because in ministry, we run the risk of becoming as proud as the very man of sin. Now, in ministry, you cannot, listen, you cannot expect from ministry to become rich. You will not become rich. You'll become poorer. In ministry, you can't expect to have a successful professional career that just shine everywhere. No, most ministers are in small churches somewhere around in the middle of nowhere. But in ministry, we run the risk to fuel our self-pride to the point that what God is doing, we think, is the result of our own abilities. I mean, haven't you find yourself, after having a successful evangelistic campaign, coming a lot of baptists and saying, man, do I know how to preach? Haven't you found yourself, I don't know, but haven't you found yourself after running a successful program in the church? And sometimes we frame it and said, wow, the Lord is really blessing me. But inside we think, man, I'm doing a good job. haven't you, probably it's only my wings, but haven't you found yourself when things go well, attributing to yourself, and then when things go wrong, who do you blame? God! I mean, that happens, it's part of our nature. And God sent pain to Paul. Why? Because he wanted to avoid Paul the risk of thinking that he was himself somebody. It's in those weakest moments that you need to remember his grace. Let me repeat it again. It is in those weakest moments of your life that you must remember his grace. After I left that meeting that evening with that conference president in that certain place, I went back home. Obviously, depressed, totally down. Who cares about Valentine's? But then something happened later. I received a call from the same conference office. And somehow, in the middle of that stay, in one of the most remote towns, that, I mean, literally, there are more cows than people in that town. And there, suddenly, somebody started a Spanish group. And they needed somebody to have a Spanish evangelistic campaign. Now, they didn't call me because I was the best evangelist, because I was the only one who spoke Spanish. And there, today, the Spanish work kept on growing to the point that they had to hire a full-time Hispanic, Spanish-speaking ministry coordinator. And now today, the conference is diverse enough for me to be there. It is. It is, my friends, in those weakest moments of your life that we need to remember his grace. It is not about us. It is about him. It is not my abilities. It is his power. It is not who I am, but who he is. But the question is, how does he empower us? I mean, we know why. We know what he sends. But how? And to me, this is the best part of this text. In verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. For the power is made perfect in weaknesses. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then what? I am strong. You know how God does it? Because pain has the ability to put things in the right perspective. You know, pain and affliction make us remember our weaknesses. It makes us remember that we are not the superstar, but we're just a star reflecting the light of the Son of Righteousness. Because pain, affliction, persecution, criticism, meetings with conference presidents brings to you, points to your heart, the fact that you are not a superhero, that we are not superhero, and that the only way we can accomplish anything is because God's grace is sufficient. Because only God's grace is capable to using a fragile, weak human, empower him or her, and then do something powerful for his kingdom. It puts things in perspective. It makes things come alive, not because who we are, but because who he is. It was after suffering the pain of following his wife's advice and also walking with his son Isaac to go and sacrifice him, when Abraham was able to tell, when Isaac asked him, well, look, where's the lamb? And Abraham was willing to tell, God shall provide a lamb. It was after spending 40 years in the desert, escaping away because he killed somebody, after facing the criticism of his own people who once tried to kill him, that Moses was able to stand between the people and between God. And when God was going to wipe everybody, he said, if you're going to do that, you start with me. It was after during the most remorse, agonizing, painful hours of the life of Job that he was able to tell, I know my Redeemer live, and even in this my flesh destroy, I shall see God. It is after suffering the agony of fleeing away from his own brother, coming with expectancy of, is he going to kill me or what's he going to do to me? After spending a whole night fighting with the messenger of the Lord, that Jacob was able to tell, I will not leave you until you bless me. It was after agonizing for 120 days preaching, being on a boat just anywhere, and then just coming out of the boat, that Noah was able to make a covenant with God, with which God promising, I will not destroy the earth with water again. You see, pain has the ability of building the tools that we need for ministry. Particularly one, because it closes the venue of self-ego and opens the flood of flowing grace to the point that makes our hearts melt and surrender to God. So instead of trusting ourselves, we start trusting God. And then God starts working. When we ask for empowerment, when we ask for the Holy Spirit to come, when we ask for tools for ministry, we have to remember that pain comes. But when pain comes, in those weakest moments, remember his grace. Because when I am weak, only when I realize that I am weak, then, only then, I become strong. I was about 5 years old. It was a night in a small apartment in Caracas, Venezuela. I was coughing. I used to suffer from severe allergies. And And that night, for some reason, my allergies got worse and worse and worse. I just couldn't stop coughing. And my breathing capacity were diminishing. And it was really hard for me to breathe. Now, Caracas is a big city, and you cannot just rush to the hospital. So my father was really concerned. Now, I was not the only person sick in that apartment. Across from my room, across from the highway, was the room of my mother. She had been struggling for a year with cancer in the pancreas. That week was her last week of life. The pain was so strong out of the cancer that the highest doses possible of morphine did nothing but just tickle the pain. And she was just laying on a bed across from me. As I was coughing, I could see her. My father, in desperation, started to look for the medicine everywhere. He couldn't find it because he was not used to give it to me. It was my mother, the one who gave it to me all the time. So he couldn't find it anywhere. My grandma joined in the effort, also my aunt. They were lifting couches. They were looking under the pillows. They were looking in all cabinets. They couldn't find the medicine. And my coughing got worse and worse and worse to the point that I was almost not breathing. So my father, in a last act of desperation, went to my mother and said, "Could you tell me where the medicine is?" But the pain that she had was so strong that she could not even speak. So finally, chaos reigned in the entire house because I was very close to lose my life. And it was at that moment, I still remember, that I could see from my bed the face of my mother. I mean, you could see the shadow of death there. But suddenly, to the amazement of everybody, she got up. Slowly, but breathlessly, she went to the bathroom, opened the cabinet, and behind all the other medicines, there it was, where she always kept it. Took the medicine, walked to my room, sat on the side of my bed, pulled me up, and then saved my life.